The epistle for this Sexagesima Sunday is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein, if any man dare, I speak foolishly, I dare also. They are Hebrews, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are the ministers of Christ. I speak as one less wise, I am more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the depths of the sea, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watching, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is scandalized and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation under Aretas the king guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I know not, or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise, and heard secret words which it is not granted to man to utter. For such a one I will glory, but for myself I will glory nothing but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I will say the truth. But I forbear that lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything he heareth from me. And lest the greatness of the revelations should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, for which thing thrice I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that according to St. Luke. At that time, when a very great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto Jesus, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And other some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. And other some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit 100-fold. Saying these things, he cried out, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To whom he said, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear. And the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. Now they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we celebrate Sexagesima Sunday. Last Sunday, Father Passo preached on the theme of Septuagesima, which forms one of the three Sundays of preparation for Lent. So please note how serious Holy Mother Church takes the 40 days of Lent, that we might imitate and accompany our Lord in these 40 days of penance and reparation for our sins and the sins of the world. It's so important that she rings the bell three times, as in traditional, as in Catholic churches traditionally, there are the bell is rung three times at 30 minutes, 15 minutes, and right before Mass begins to summon the people of the town to church. So too the church rings the bell three times with these three Sundays of preparation. Historically, they have their roots in the fact that the Eastern Catholics, the Byzantine Catholics, didn't fast on Saturdays. And so just beginning on Ash Wednesday, they wouldn't fast for 40 days unless they began earlier. And hence, they would begin their fast at an earlier time, a practice you can imitate if you foresee that during Lent that you might have a birthday or celebrate a feast of a saint and might not observe your Lenten fast on that day. You can begin early so as to complete exactly 40 days. Or likewise, the Byzantines begin a fast which is more rigorous. Traditionally, the fast of Lent was 40 days of fasting, 40 days of abstinence. As we can understand from the word carnival, carnivale, to say goodbye to meat, you would have a party to eat all the meat, which you would not eat for 40 days, nor eggs, hence the tradition of looking for Easter eggs, painted in as according to the model of the tomb from which our Lord breaks forth, but they were not eaten for 40 days and then sought out on Easter Sunday, and likewise all that comes from milk as well. So that's the traditional fast in the church which we have become greatly relaxed. So again, Septuagesima is a time to either slowly begin your sacrifices or to think very seriously about the sacrifice you'll make for these 40 days of Lent. And so we follow the church's liturgy, which today, so what was the theme of last of Septuagesima? It was St. Paul telling us, run so as to win. And in the gospel, we heard that we should get to work, that even those who came out at the 11th hour received the reward because they finally went out to work. So run so as to win. On Sexagesima, what is the theme? To prepare us for our Lenten sacrifice. The theme is, as we read in the Collect, O God, who seest that we put not our trust in anything that we do, grant that by the protection of the doctor of the Gentiles, we may be defended against all adversity. So we're praying to St. Paul on this Sexagesima Sunday. And in this traditional Roman liturgy, following the Roman pontiff, he would traditionally celebrate this Sunday in the church of St. Peter, of St. Paul, outside the walls. So there you are in his church, looking at the images of St. Paul, contemplating where he shed his blood, and they cut off his head in testimony as a martyr for the faith. So here we are with St. Paul in preparation for Lent. And that's the theme, that we do not... that we do not trust in anything that we do. Very interesting. Last Sunday we were told, run so as to win, but now don't trust in anything you can do. How are we to understand this paradox? Well, we understand it according to the dogma of grace and how it works in our soul, okay? This is, it's certainly not a call to any sort of fatalism or quietism, which is a heresy the church has condemned, which said basically we should be so passive and docile that we wait for God to move us. So we can just, you know, stay laying in bed until God pushes us out of the house. And if it doesn't happen, well, it wasn't our fault. He didn't move us, right? So this is a heresy which is condemned. And again, we're speaking about the life of St. Paul. Who was more active? He just told us how many times he was almost stoned to death and beaten to death and in the depths of the sea, fasting, vigils, going up to the third heaven. And yet, of none of that he will boast. He says, I will not be foolish. For though I should have a mind to glory, I will say the truth. The truth that he learned not in the third heaven, not in these inexplicable words of paradise, but while he was being buffeted by an angel of Satan, while he had this thorn in the flesh that he couldn't rid himself of. And he besought our Lord three times, as we just heard, to remove this thorn in his flesh. And our Lord said, no, that my grace is sufficient for thee, because virtue, if you will, is made perfect in weakness. Infirmity, in Latin, means simply not strong, weak. So virtue is made perfect in weakness. So the apostle of the Gentiles, so active, with so many accomplishments, will then go about saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'll boast of my weaknesses, that the power of God may be made manifest in me. So it's when we truly depend on God that we glorify him. That's the whole purpose of our life. In the end, it's his work, okay? And this is the truth that the church has defined many times against the heresy of Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism. Okay? Listen to the dogmatic quotes of the church. If you don't believe this, you cannot be saved. Okay? The church tells us, if anyone says that the grace of God can be bestowed by human invocation, but that the grace itself does not bring it to pass that it be invoked by us, contradicts Isaiah the prophet or the apostle, who says the same thing. I was found by those who were not seeking me. I appeared openly to those who did not ask me. Also, if anyone contends that in order that we may be cleansed from sin, God waits for our good will, but does not acknowledge that even the wish to be purged is produced in us through the infusion and operation of the Holy Ghost, he opposes the Holy Ghost himself, who says through Solomon, good will is prepared by the Lord. And the apostle, who beneficially says, it is God who works in us both to will and to accomplish according to his good will. And lastly, if anyone asserts that without the grace of God, mercy is divinely given to us when we believe, will, desire, try, labor, pray, watch, study, seek, ask, urge, but does not confess that through the infusion and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in us, it is brought about that we believe, wish, or are able to do all these things as we ought, and does not join either to human humility or obedience the help of grace, nor agree that it is the gift of his grace that we are obedient and humble, opposes the apostle who says, what have you that you have not received? And by the grace of God, I am that which I am. For in some the Lord did not say, without me you can accomplish with greater difficulty, but rather without me you can do nothing. Okay? So how are we to understand those dogmatic teachings of our Christian faith? That only God is good. Okay? And that's God who's at work within us both to will and to accomplish. The Pelagians thought, well, it's just basically my free will, right? Which determines my salvation. God, his grace is telling me what to do, but then I choose, yes or no. What did they forget? We have original sin. Our will is weak. We can't cooperate with God in a supernatural order unless he heals us and elevates us. And then the semi-Pelagians thought, okay, yeah, he heals us, but then, you know, he passes us the ball and we run and shoot. It's up to us, right? No. What does our Lord tell us? I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine, that a tree, for example, doesn't produce a branch and let it go out on its own to produce fruit. Unless it's connected to the vine or to the tree, it's not producing anything unless it receives a constant vital influx of the life of that vine or tree, if you will. So we have to depend on our Lord at every moment, okay? The same church, as in the same Council of Orange, explains what this means. Namely, assuredly, free choice is not taken away by this aid and gift of God, okay? It's not denying our free will, but rather it is set at liberty that light may come from darkness, right from wrong, health from sickness, and prudence from imprudence. For so great is the goodness of God towards all men that he wishes the merits which are his own gifts to be ours, and in consideration of those which he has conferred, he intends to give eternal rewards. Okay? So this is the basis of all hope. Yes, we can merit, but only by the grace of God which we receive and which cooperates with us so that it might be fruitful. It's God who's at work within us both to will and to accomplish according to his good will. And so from this, this is the most elevated consideration, I know, but St. Catherine of Siena said that all of her revelations she received from our Lord were summed up in one phrase when our Lord told her one day, "I am he who is, you are that which is not." Without his grace, our free will is not so free. We remain in a certain servitude or slavery to sin. Okay? And even more so, although we're not determined to always commit sin, but we can do nothing on a supernatural level that would please our Lord or gain heaven. The supernatural is above our powers. It's divine, of the divine order. So only by his grace can we merit eternal life. And so, what are the practical consequences? How should we put this into practice, these truths? Okay? We shouldn't just think it's all up to me. Okay? The church wants us to avoid this, this mentality for Lent. You're supposed to run as to win, but not having all of your 40 days of penance infected by pride and self-love in the mirror of perpetual self-admiration, of thinking how great a person I am now that I've done these penances. No. So what does the church tell us? In the same council, she tells us the assistance of God ought to be implored always. Always, even by those who have been reborn and have been healed, that they may arrive at a good end and may be able to continue in good work. Okay? So don't think, okay, I need the grace of God to get started, and then it's up to me. That's heretical. Okay? Don't think like that. We need the grace of God to get started and to continue and to finish. Okay? Even the final perseverance is a grace. Nobody can merit it. We can prepare ourselves with a good life, cooperating with the grace of God, but in the end, we can only beseech it as we of our Lord, as we do in every Hail Mary. And what else? What other practice? And in the divine office, okay, that we pray on behalf of the church, and which you imitate in your rosary, the Psalter of the Laity, and in the Spanish, according to the Spanish custom, they begin in the same way, where they say, "Lord, open." Abre, Señor, mis labios. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. O God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. So that's interesting. Before we engage in the most divine work for the salvation of the world, we admit that we can't do it. Unless the Lord opens our mouth, we can't praise him as we ought. Unless he come to our assistance, surely our endeavor will fail. Okay? So to begin, and fathers of the church, desert fathers, repeated that phrase constantly as a way to grow and in that constant dependence on God, always begging his assistance, always. Okay? And lastly, if we haven't sinned during the day, there's no cause for us to glory. We should just give thanks to God. Because in the end, as we've read from these dogmatic truths, that it's God who's the author of our salvation and the primary author of our good works. We're only the secondary author. So if in the end we have finished the day well, we should just give thanks to God. Because without his grace, surely we would have committed the same sins. This is why St. Philip Neri would pray every morning, "Lord, watch over your Philip, because if not, he will betray you." It's already a done deed, okay? We're totally responsible for our sins, and God is the primary author of our good works. So in the end, let us repent and give him thanks if we have done well. And lastly, regarding the gospel, where do we fit in the parable? Okay, if we take the parable in the same theme, are we the sower? No, that's God the Father who gratuitously sows the seed. Are we the seed? Nope. The seed is the Son of God, the Word of God, which produces eternal life. Where are we? Who are we in this parable? We are the dirt, okay? We are the dirt that receives the seed, okay? And humility means, and from Latin, dirt. Is it close to the ground? And so we are the dirt, and dirt is only good, as we saw, if it's soft, if it's moist, if it's docile, but even become of a good disposition, depends on the rain, no? So we have to acknowledge our utter impotency in that sense before our Lord, that we can only beg that he send forth that rain, and if with that humble disposition he will dispose us to receive the seed of eternal life. And lastly, I recommend that you pray every day what St. Paul, and likewise too, I should mention the point of to be ready to accept the penances that our Lord sends you, that you don't have planned, okay? Those are often the most sanctifying that we'll receive. St. Teresa, for instance, she had a whole novena of penances that she was going to do for a certain intention, and then she woke up the next day sick with a fever. And she complained to our Lord, and our Lord said, "You will be a saint according to my way, not your way. Do the penance of the fever." And so we also have to accept that in our weaknesses, what we don't choose, that's when we'll most depend on God and glorify him. So lastly, if we receive this great gift of liberty from our Lord, the wisest and most humble decision we can make is to give it back to him, repeating with St. Ignatius. It's prayer, the first prayer I pray every morning, I recommend to you as well, of St. Ignatius, says, "Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All that I have and possess you have given to me. To thee I return it. Give me, dispose of everything according to thy will. Thy grace and thy love are enough for me." Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.